I want to ask you a simple question this morning. It seems simple to me anyway when I first thought of it, but the more I thought about it, it got a little more complicated. It got a little more involved. Here's the question. By what are you known? How are you known? How do people know you? And so I thought about that originally, and I thought, well, that's easy enough. I can probably answer that pretty quick. And then I thought, you know, there's more to that than what I originally thought. Certainly you're known by your name. That would be the first thing that people would know. My name is David. That's my first name. And that identifies me, usually, as a male. It is a biblical name, so that's a good thing. My middle name is Warren, which is my father's middle name. Many times we name our children with some type of a name that carries the family. My last name is Dorado, which is the name of my family. It also identifies me as having an Italian heritage because that's where many of my ancestors are from. You also may be identified by what you do. I am a pastor of a church, and so that identifies me in some way. I have worked in nonprofit organizations. I have been an executive of a couple of companies. I have been a school teacher and a coach. Those things all help to identify me. Your family also identifies you. I am husband to Katarina. I'm her husband. I am the father of Kyle and Troy. I'm the son of Jim and Betty Jean. I'm the son-in-law of Ed and Lorraine. I'm Donna's brother-in-law. So that helps to identify me as well. And then I guess the kind of person that you are also helps to identify you. What kind of things do you like to do? I love to go to the beach. We love to travel. I love participating in sports. I like to read. We like to go to movies. Those are all things that we enjoy doing. My personality might identify me. I try to be a somewhat level person. I try not to get real high. I try not to get too low. I try to, you know, try to keep a balance as best I can. I love to laugh. I love unusual things. Big surprise. And all of these things help to identify who I am. The most important thing, though, that I think identifies me is whose I am. That I'm a child of God. That I'm a Christian. That I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And you've heard me say this many times, that my prayer for each of us is that we come to the place where people can easily identify that fact about my life. By the way that I act, by the way I treat people, by the things that I say. This morning I want to look at somebody that was a great man of God. And you know his name, although you may not know a whole lot about him. But the fact of the matter is, he had a past. He was identified by part of his family. And that identification of his past could have kept him from being able to be all that God wanted him to be. Turn to the book of Ruth, if you would. The book of Ruth. That's the 8th book of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 8th book. 3 main characters in the story of Ruth, and most of you are probably fairly familiar with this. I'm going to try to keep this microphone from popping every time I do that. You're probably pretty familiar with this story. The Moabite woman, Ruth, she's the number one character in the story, and then there's her mother, Naomi, who was actually her mother-in-law. And then you have Boaz. Boaz is the man I want to talk about this morning a little bit. I want to help you to see how God was able to use Boaz despite his past. And what I want to do is for you this morning is to hopefully bring you to the place of understanding that there are only 2 people who care about your past and are going to hold you there to it. One is you and the other is Satan. The only 2 that really care about your past. But the book of Ruth is an interesting one, and it just doesn't look like it belongs there, to be honest with you. Ruth is thrown in the midst of all of these stories of political and military intrigue. Because you got Joshua and you got Judges, and then after Ruth, you've got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, all these things about David and Solomon. And then you got Ruth, sweet Ruth. Right in the middle of all that. It's kind of like, guys, if you went over to a guy's house and all of your buddies came together and you decided you're going to watch movies all day long. You're going to watch all the Rambos. You're going to watch all the Jason Bourne movies. You might throw in a Rocky or two. We're going to watch Black Hawk Down, and then we're going to finish with John Wayne and the Green Berets. And in the midst of all of that, somebody comes and puts in Steel Magnolias. What are you doing? That doesn't belong there. That's kind of what Ruth is like. You got all these military things going on. You got all of the children of Israel that came out of Egypt, led by Moses. And of course, they go through all the things that they had to go through. And then Joshua takes over. And Joshua is the one that leads them into the land of Canaan. Joshua lives to be 110 years old before he dies. And so the children of Israel are living in Canaan. And through the midst of all of that, they're worshiping God, but they're not really sold out. How do I know that? Because that's what the book of Judges is about. And that's the time frame that the book of Ruth takes place. You see that in the first verse, it says, in the time of Judges. Judges, the book of Judges, tells us the story of 13 men, or 12 men, one woman, who were the judges over Israel. The reason they had to have judges was because all of the people of Israel in their little tribes that they were living in Canaan, they kept letting people come in to live with them, which was fine, but they allowed them to bring their gods with them. They allowed them to worship the pagan gods. Now, what we would like to think is that the Israelites were strong enough that they said, look, we need you to understand, we worship the one true God. They didn't do that. They started worshiping the gods too. These are the ones that came out of the desert, at least heard the stories of the desert. These are the ones that saw all the great things that God was doing, and yet they still embraced the foreign gods. And what God allowed to happen then is that these people would begin to oppress the Israelites. They would cry out to God. He would send a judge to get them right where they were supposed to be, and then God would bless them. And then they'd get comfortable, and they'd start worshiping the foreign gods. And they'd be oppressed. They'd call out to God. He'd raise up another judge. And then God would bless them. And this cycle took place for 325 years. That's the length of the time of the book of Judges. So right in the middle of that, here comes Ruth. And so the question is, so why do we have to have this in the middle of this big boy movie? Why do we have a chick flick? I say that with all due respect, by the way. I'd actually told Ketterese, I'm not going to say chick flick, but I did it anyway. Why do we have this in the middle of that? Well, there's a purpose. Ruth does two things. First of all, it demonstrates the love of God, which all the Bible does. But it's a way that we're able to see with a very clear picture how God loves his people who are obedient to him. And that's the second thing. Ruth is a life that demonstrates how we should live when we're living in God, even though everybody else around us isn't. Because that was a time when they were in the midst of all of that apostasy. And you've heard me say that word before, where you leave God and then at some point come back to him. That's apostasy, leaving the things of God. Ruth shows us that when you are faithful, it does not matter where you've come from. It does not matter what's taken place before. God is always faithful to what it is that he wants to accomplish. And so Ruth and the book of Judges serves as sort of a bridge. And if you follow with what happened after Joshua, Eli raised up as the high priest. Eli then brought Samuel in, who became the great prophet. You remember these names? Eli into Samuel. And then from Samuel we go to Saul, who was the first king. Because you remember, and we talked about this as well, remember the children of Israel came to Samuel and said, Sam, we're not happy. We want a king too. Everybody else has got kings. How come we can't have a king? All these other nations are all laughing at us because we have a prophet, no offense, but we'd like a king. And you remember Samuel went back to God and said, God, what am I going to do? And God said to him, listen, don't worry about it. They're not rejecting you. What did he say? They're rejecting me. That was the heart of the Israelites. They wanted to be like everybody else. And then finally we go from Saul to David. David and his house, and Solomon, who ruled the Israelites for an extended period of time. So here's Ruth. And I'm not going to go through the whole story. I'm just going to read a portion of the second chapter of Ruth, because it talks about Boaz. And this is the guy I want us to look at. Boaz had a past. Anybody else in here have a past? Don't put your hands up. Now, a lot of times we talk about having a past. It's often not a good thing when we talk about it in that way. You say, yeah, I've got a past. You don't know the things I've done. Yeah, I wish I could forget my past. It would be so much better if I didn't have the past with me, just kind of hanging on to me. Boaz had a past too. And yet I want you to see how God used him in spite of that. Let's first look at Ruth, the second chapter. You there? I gave you lots of time. That was a long intro. I gave you lots of time. All right, Ruth 2. It says, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of the harvesters, whose young woman is that? The foreman replied, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. Verse 10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. This guy Boaz is just a quality man. The Bible says that he was a man of standing. Now, if you were a man of standing in the Bible, that meant a couple of things. Number one, you probably had wealth and influence, which Boaz did. But it also meant that if you were a man of standing, and when you look this up in the original language, it's the same word that's used for things like valor, integrity, honesty, power, and might. Boaz had all of these things, but he also had a past. He carried a legal responsibility. And I'm not going to get into all of this, even though it's really interesting, but just a real quick thing, and maybe you've heard this term. Are you familiar with the term kinsman redeemer? That's what Boaz was. And what that simply means is this. In those days, I remember I talked about how you're known. In those days, your family meant everything. That was what truly identified who you were. Not just your name, but what you were going to do, the standing that you had, what tribe you belonged to, even so much as to what you were before you even got to that place. They would identify you with the people that you came from. Obviously, if you were born into the tribe of Levi, what were you going to be? You were going to be a priest. You had no choice. You were going to work in the temple one way or another. A kinsman redeemer was someone that was a relative of yours, almost always a male. Matter of fact, it was always a male. And it was someone that, should there be a calamity or something that happened to a family member, and it could be someone close, it could be someone very distant, you had the opportunity and the responsibility to care for them in some way. Most of all of that was geared towards a woman. Because in those days, if a woman, sorry ladies, it's not the same as it is now, but in those days, if a woman lost her husband like Ruth did, what became of her in the community? What did she become? Almost a non-person. Nobody that would have any standing. They often couldn't purchase anything. They couldn't go to market by themselves many times. They had to be with a man. They didn't have any real hope for the future. The kinsman redeemer was established in order to prevent that woman from being swept out of society completely. It gave her some standing because this man basically said, I'm going to take responsibility for her. That's who Boaz was to Ruth, was a kinsman redeemer. Now, it gets a little more involved than that, a little more complicated, and it's a great story. Ruth is one of the great love stories in all the Bible. It really is. It talks about all the beauty of what true love is and how Boaz treats this woman. But Boaz was much more than even just a kinsman redeemer. Boaz was in a holy, righteous line of family. Boaz was, I'm not going to do all of them, but there's eight of them, great, 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 great grandson of Abraham. That's who Boaz's great-grandfather was, eight times, eight greats. Boaz was also the great-grandfather of King David. He was in direct line, and when you look at the lineage of Jesus in Matthew 1 and in Luke 4, it talks about the lineages there of the begats and the fathers and all those kinds of things. Boaz is in both of those lines. But he had a past. And we learn several things about Boaz from that little bit that we just read here this morning. We learn in the first verse that he was a man of standing, as I said. We also learn that he's a godly man. What was the first thing he did when he got to the fields? What did he do? Guys, are you getting all the work done? Hey, hurry up over there. Come on, we got to get that field plowed. What are you doing? Get up. You're lazy. I might fire you. What was the first thing he said? God be with you. God be with you. And what did the workers say? Oh, here comes this idiot. Ah, jeez. I hope he leaves soon. I'm quitting this job. You know, they're hiring down at the stables. I'd rather go shovel stuff than work for this idiot. I'm not sure that's in there. Don't look for that. That's probably not there. But what did the workers say back to him? And God be with you. That was the relationship that he had with his workers. He was a man of great character, and he was a godly man. He also understood the law. Because in those days, this is when he talks to Ruth about gleaning in the fields. This was a very common practice in that day, that when the men would go through and they would cut down all the wheat, all the harvest and all those types of things, there would be women and some men that would come behind them gleaning. The reason for that is in the Old Testament, Moses established a law given by God that allowed for aliens, widows. Now, we're not talking E.T., all right? That's not that type of, take me to your... Aliens were people that did not live in your land but came from a foreign land to live there with you. Technically, Ruth was an alien to that area. But the law allowed for people to walk behind and to gather up the things that were missed. It was a law that you could not go back and re-harvest a field. You couldn't go through it twice. You got to go through one time, and then the rest of it was all left for the people that would come behind and gather up to be able to feed themselves. Ruth would have been a part of that as a widow woman. She'd have been able to come to that field to gather things up. They had already established a system that would allow for people to be taken care of with the idea that they also participated. You see how backwards we've gotten things here in our country here today? We encourage people not to work by the very fact that, well, we make all these programs available, and if you do try to go get, then you lose the help that we're going to give you. Or we make systems that it's so easy to be able to cheat and to lie and to steal and to get things back. And we encourage a people not to do the things that they're supposed to do. In the Bible, they said, no, we've got a system to take care of the people, but you got to participate too. This is where Boaz was. This is the kind of a time that he was living, and he was a man that was doing it the right way. A couple more things we learn about Boaz. He was respected by his workers, as we said. That's in verse 4. They said, God bless you. You don't hear that all the time. He was a man knowledgeable in the law because he allowed those people to come back. That's in verse 5. He was filled with compassion. He was a man of principle. He was a man of generosity. You know, he could have just let Ruth just glean back there with everybody else, but what did he do? He actually told his workers, I want you guys every once in a while, grab some handfuls of that grain and throw it behind you so that it's there and there's enough for them to get. That's a man of standing. That's a man of character. But he had a past. Boaz didn't care about his past. Some of you may know what it is. I'm gathering probably most of you don't. Boaz had a real handicap that he had to work with. And he didn't have anything to do with it, but it was a part of his past. It could have eliminated him completely from what it was that he was going to be able to do, of how God was going to use him. When you look in the genealogies of Jesus, in one of them, it lists Boaz's name And then it lists his mother's name, which you don't see very often in genealogies. It was almost always about the man's side of the family. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of, just real quick, Joshua. Go back two books to the second chapter. Joshua 2, first verse. Now the story is that the children of Israel are still marching, walking around, and they come up to the town of Jericho. Jericho was a walled fortress city, one of the oldest ever in existence, because nobody could conquer it. And they were giving people problems because they would send their troops out, they'd wipe everybody out, and then they'd come running back into the house and nobody could get to them because they're inside the walls. Well, of course, we know the story of the walls of Jericho and what happened to them. Not everybody in that city was killed that day. The Bible says that they sent some spies. In this first verse of the second chapter, it says, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. And the story goes is that Rahab hid them so that they wouldn't be caught. And she said, "Listen, in order for me to hide you so you don't get caught, here's the deal. Whatever's going to happen here, whatever's going to go down, my family and I are saved." The guys went, "Okay, we can do that." And so they marched around, you know the story, seven times, and the walls came down, all except for one section of the wall that stood where Rahab and her family lived. So Rahab the prostitute is taken by the Israelites, basically as a prisoner of war, and she enters into the life of the Israelites. It's during that time then at some point that she meets and marries a man named Salmon. Salmon and Rahab, the prostitute, had a son. His name was Boaz. Boaz's mother was a prostitute who had been captured as a prisoner of war. Obviously, God did a tremendous change in her life, blessed her. But my question then came to this: can I believe that the reason that Boaz was the man that he was, treated people the way that he did, treated Ruth the way that he did, was because he knew what it was to have a mother who everybody looked down on? Could it be that God spoke to his heart and said, "Boaz, the rest of your life, you're going to be somebody that others are going to look to, that you're going to bless." And God was setting all of this up, why? To preserve the lineage that was going to one day bring his son into the world. Rahab the harlot was saved and spared in Jericho because 1,300 years later, a direct descendant of her and her husband was going to be born that was going to come and take away the sins of the world. Boaz was a man of character who had a very difficult past, but that didn't matter to God. God had a plan. God had something that he was going to accomplish, something obviously very important, and it involved a man who rose up to be a great man of God, but he had a past of something that would have disqualified him at any other time. Can we understand here this morning that it does not matter what your past is? God's got a plan for you. He's got a great plan for you. You say, "Well, Dave, what is that plan?" I don't know. It's your plan. God's going to speak to you about it. As long as you're willing not to be chained to something in your past that God has said, "I've forgiven that." Bible says that when we come to God and we confess our sins to him, this is in 1 John 1:9. It says if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're forgiven. If we don't accept that, if I continue to hold to my past saying, "You know, this is still here. God's never going to be able to use me. There it is. I can't get rid of it." You know what I'm actually saying? You didn't do enough. You didn't do enough. The power of your blood was good for everybody else, but it wasn't strong enough to take away my past. It wasn't strong enough to take away my sins. Now, church, I know what I'm talking about here because I've lived this. I've lived it. I've spent many years thinking, "Well, I flushed that. I'm pretty sure God wanted me to do some things here, and I don't know that I can now." And yet in his mercy, God continued to say to my heart, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. And that doesn't mean you need to be a preacher. It doesn't mean you need to be a worship leader or an evangelist. It doesn't mean any of those things. It means that you need to be the very best that God's called you to be where He has you. To be a light in a dark place. To be someone that He can use. And you know, your life may not even be the end result. Boaz was not the end of what God was doing. Hundreds and hundreds of years later, we're seeing the fruit of this man who would not be chained to his past, who showed mercy and grace and love to somebody who he didn't have to. And by the way, he was also a man of integrity because, you know, he could have just given into his flesh anytime he wanted to. The story goes on in Ruth that at some point later when Boaz was in the threshing area, said he went and laid down, would go to sleep, and Ruth came in the middle of the night, laid down at his feet, and took the end of his cloak and laid it over herself. Now, she wasn't trying to seduce him. She was actually performing a part of the ritual where she was coming to him saying, listen, I need you. I need you to protect me. I need you to come into my life and to redeem me. But you know what else didn't happen? Boaz didn't take advantage of that either. He was a man filled with integrity. And we've talked about in here, integrity, those things that you do right, even when no one else will know the difference. That's the measure of integrity, godly integrity. Father, I want to serve you no matter where I am, no matter what it is I'm doing. Doesn't matter if anybody else sees it, I'm going to do what's right. That's the heart of a man and a woman of God. And it happens regardless of your past. Your past doesn't matter to God. Once you are forgiven, those things are gone. Psalms 103:12 says, as far as what? How far does He take our sins? As far as the east is from the west. That just basically means forever, gone. You know, there is no terminus point in east and west. You don't reach the end of east or the end of west. It goes on forever. That's how much God loves us. I know there's some of you here this morning that have still got some chains holding you, some things of the past. I believe this morning you're here to be set free of those things. Because I said it? No, not because I said it. But because God's mercy, His grace, His love, the power of the shed blood is sufficient. It's enough to cleanse those things away, that I don't have to be tied to them. Why not? Isn't that who I am? Yeah, that's a part of your past. It's a part of the things that aren't no more. It's the things you cannot change. You cannot make one difference in what's taken place before. All you have is what God gives you right now and what He's promised you for the future. Let's take that. Let's take that. Let's not be bound to those things of the past. And this morning, I want to see God release each and every one of you from anything that's holding you back here and keeping you from walking in all that it is that God wants you to be this morning. Let me ask you just to close your eyes with me. And I don't do this to protect your identity. You know me. I don't care about those things. Bible says that when we confess before man, then He confesses us before His Father. What we do in the light is done to honor and glorify Him. But this morning, what my heart is that we acknowledge and know without a shadow of a doubt that His promises and His assurances to us of forgiveness are true. Not for everybody else except me. For every single one of us. The Bible says, if I confess my sins, if I turn those over to Him, if I am truly repentant and sorry for what it is that's taken place, He will forgive me. Because when we don't do that, what we're also telling God is, sorry, God, whatever plans you have for me, I'm not going to take them. Can't use them. God has plans for every single one of you to be used of Him in His kingdom in some way. And so this morning, I just want to pray. I want to pray over each of you. And I've been debating back and forth whether I should have you stand, if that's something that you're just saying, yeah, God, I want to do that. I'll leave that up to you. Because I think those things are important, but they're not the most important thing. The most important thing is, are you willing to say, God, I want to take everything that you have given to me. I accept your forgiveness. I accept your love. I accept the fact that it's as far as the east is from the west, and that counts for me. It doesn't matter what I've done. It doesn't matter where I've been. I am a new creation in you. All things are new, and the old has passed away. Father, I thank you that you are present here this morning with us. I thank you, Father, that you are moving in and amongst these chairs today. Your Holy Spirit is in this room. And Father, you have brought each of us here this morning in order to be able to come face to face with you. Father, I ask that if there are any of my brothers and sisters here this morning, and I believe that there are, that are still held to chains of things of the past, that those things would be broken in the name of Jesus by the power of your blood. Father, these aren't because of the words I'm speaking. It's because of the power of Jesus Christ, the fact that he hung on the cross to take my sins, and it's every sin I've ever committed. It's every sin that's going to be coming. Father, all you're asking of me is that I stay humble before you and just confess those things and say, Father, help me to be different. Help me to change. Help me not to do those things again. And so, Father, I am asking that each of us would leave this place this morning lighter. Because we've left those chains. We've left those events. We've left those things in the past, and we're not picking them up anymore. You've got them. You've forgiven us. And I thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. Lord, I pray that you would touch each and every one of these here, that you would reveal to them what it is you desire. You use Boaz despite the past that he had, because it didn't matter. And God, you used him in a mighty way. You've got mighty things for each of these here today. God, you're going to be raising this place up. You're going to be bringing more people. And you've called each of these here to prepare them in order to be able to be used of you. So I speak that over each of them. I give you glory and honor for what you have done here today. And I pray, God, that as we leave this place, Lord, help us to be a light wherever we are. Help people to see you in us. Help them, Father, to know that it's not about me. It's about you. Thank you, Father. Bless us, I pray. Keep us safe. We look forward, God, to what you're going to be doing. It's in the precious name of Jesus Christ that we pray all these things together. And say it with me. Amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning.